Who is this?
Cinderella.
That's right. Okay. Who are these two? Her stepsisters. Do you remember their names? Anastasia and what? Drizella. Very good. Did the stepsisters like Cinderella? No. And why didn't they like Cinderella, remember? I mean there's a lot of reasons, there's a lot of ways we could answer that, but they really didn't like Cinderella because Cinderella was more pretty and more lovely, right? And her beauty kind of made them feel bad about themselves. So tell me, what did the stepsisters do to Cinderella right before the ball? What did they do? They destroyed her dress. What else did they do? They put her up in the attic, right? Locked her up in the attic to keep her out of sight. Tell me, kids, was that a kind thing to do? No, is that the right way? The way that the stepsisters treated Cinderella, is that the right way to treat someone? Everyone?
No.
This morning, we're going to be studying the excellent wife in Proverbs 31. And it's not an exaggeration to say that many Christian women hate her. They want nothing to do with her. In fact, to be completely honest with you, you know how many Christian women regard and treat the Proverbs 31 wife? The same way the stepsisters treated Cinderella. That is, they not only have a disdain towards her, but they also want to keep her confined and out of sight. Her mere presence bothers them. Now, you don't have to say it out loud. So you don't have to say it out loud. But why do you think that is? I wonder, do you think it might be because Christian women often feel inferior to the Proverbs 31 woman, much like Cinderella's stepsisters felt towards her? I mean, let me just consider this for a moment. Do you think it could be that the excellencies of the Proverbs 31 wife expose maybe the shortcomings in a Christian woman's heart and life? And that in turn makes them kind of feel bad about themselves, and that's why they just want nothing to do with her? Women of Faith Community Church, who, as your pastor, who I love so much and who I pray for, if what I just described is true of you, this morning I want to invite you to do something. This morning I want to invite you to stop treating or regarding the Proverbs 31 woman as a competitor, but instead view her as a companion. What I mean is, when the excellencies of the Proverbs 31 woman shine brightly and expose the areas where you might fall short, instead of giving way to maybe self-pity, instead of channeling disdain towards her, I want to encourage you to thank God for her. Indeed, I encourage you to see her for who she truly is, and that's a friend to help you be all that God would want you to be, Christian woman. Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke summarizes well how one ought to regard the Proverbs 31 woman. He writes this. He says, the valiant wife, referring to the Proverbs 31 woman, has been canonized as a role model for all Israel for all time. Wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek to marry her. And all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. So Faith Community Church, before we even open our Bibles, my encouragement to you is to have a receptive posture, to be what he describes here, to be wise. Have a receptive posture, not a defensive one. Would you be willing to do that? I hope so, and I pray so. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. That's page 552 in that white paperback Bible that we have out there in the probably in the lobby. And as you're turning there, let me give you the context. As we've noted, that the main speaker throughout the entire book of Proverbs has chiefly been the wise father speaking, exhorting, encouraging, admonishing his son to walk in wisdom, right? The main speaker has chiefly been the wise father. Well, now here at the close of the book, it's not the wise father who is speaking. No, it's the wise mother. Proverbs concludes with the words of a mother to her son, King Lemuel. Now, I'm just going to tell you, no one knows who King Lemuel was. I mean, many trees have given their life, and much ink has been spilled trying to figure out who this person is, but no one exactly knows. Most suppose that he was not an Israelite, which is consistent with the fact that the words for son in verses 2 and 3 have an Aramaic spelling. Yet, Christian, even though we don't know who Lemuel was or his mother, that doesn't diminish the fact that these are still the inspired words of God that are given for our good. And you know what her first words are to her son? So, you know, the wise father speaking all the way to the son, and now we get to the end of the book, and now we hear the words of a mother to her son. You know what her first words are to her son? A rebuke. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. We read this: "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." And here are words. "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows?" She's rebuking him. In particular, she's rebuking his way of life. There's something she sees. And she's asking, "Son, king, what are you doing?" Now, to be sure, it was common in Old Testament times for women to have positions of cultural influence. Think of like Bathsheba for good and Jezebel for evil, okay? Yet this kind of written rebuke of King Lemuel, many scholars have noted this kind of rebuke is unprecedented in the ancient world, as far as we know. For example, if you think biblically, Bathsheba, she gave advice, right? But not without fear and respect for the position of the king, whether it's her son or husband. Notice, this woman has no such reserve, does she? Indeed, her speech, you know what it resembles? It resembles the authoritative voice of parents we see all throughout the first 9 chapters of this book. In the first 9 chapters, the father speaks for his wife. Here, though, at the end of Proverbs, it's the wife speaking for the husband. And notice the counsel she gives her son. She's going to give her son, who is a king, 3 negative admonitions. The 3 do nots, you could say, of being a king. And that is, don't abuse wine, money, I'm sorry, wine, women, and the way of justice. First, he talks about women. Look at verse 3. He says, do not give your strength to women, plural, your ways to those who destroy kings, much like how the idolatrous wives destroyed Solomon and the kingdom. You can hear echoes of her saying, stay away from the adulterous woman, which we looked at last week. Don't give your strength to strange women. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. She says, give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. The point here that she's trying to say is, listen, young man, listen, my son who is king, you're to rule in sobriety. Don't indulge in women, which is sin, and don't indulge in drink and give way to drunkenness, which is also sin. Now, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, Proverbs has much to say about the warnings of alcohol. And as she says here, careless drinking sedates the mind, warps reasoning, and induces forgetfulness of the law, which a king cannot do. He's to judge, he's to rule with righteousness and justice. He cannot forget God's good law. And just as a side note, verses 6 and 7, when it talks about giving drink, strong drink to the one who's perishing, this is not an endorsement of drunkenness. Rather, what these verses are communicating is simply that the king should provide strong drink to those who are perishing or in misery for medicinal purposes, to relieve their pain. So again, stay away from the strange woman. Don't give yourself to drunkenness. Why? Look at verses 8 and 9. This is what he is to do. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. So she begins with a bang. You know what she's doing? She's offering her son correction. Is he going to respond like verse 9 of chapter 9? I love you, Mom, or not? So she gives these warnings, and now she's going to describe to him the kind of woman he should pursue, the kind of woman he should seek to marry. And as many commentators have pointed out, in what follows, verses 10 through 22, the poetic description of the ideal woman, it's presented in an acrostic poem. Did you know this? Each of the 22 verses of verses 10 through the end of the chapter begin with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Hence the title of this sermon, if you've noticed, which I hope you did, The ABCs of Excellency. Here's the excellent woman. Here's the excellent wife. And it's the ABCs because each verse, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, goes down the Hebrew alphabet. Now, let me just say a word about acrostics here. In Scripture, acrostics, as you can imagine, they're often given and used to help the reader memorize the content. That's arguably the chief reason why acrostics are used. But it's not the only purpose. Acrostics are often used in Scripture to help channel the emotion and thoughts of the writer. Take, for example, Lamentations. Chapters 1 through 4. Those four chapters are written in an acrostic. So when a writer has so much to say, or maybe the writer is overwhelmed with an emotion, an acrostic can help the writer focus and work through his emotion. Right? So acrostics, they help with memorization, but they can also funnel your emotion and give your content a divine scope, right? There's so much to say. What do I say? Well, an acrostic helps me kind of whittle it down to what's most necessary. I think both are happening in Proverbs 31. It's intended to help the reader memorize it, but then the mother here, I mean, she has to limit, of all the things I could say to describe an excellent wife, okay, there's lots of things, I'm going to narrow it down to these 22. Okay? And, now, Let me just, one other side note. You don't have to raise your hand, and please don't actually, but how many of you have ever been on a dating app? You know, dating app on your phone. If you go, so I'm told, if you go on any dating app, there are a bunch of questions you have to fill out. Like, you know, what are your likes? What are your dislikes? What do you find attractive? Okay? The wise woman here, she's instructing her son because she wants to present before her son, this is what you need to look for in a wife. This is what you need to seek and to find. And there's something instructive here for us. Most Christians approach the dating relationship like, okay, well, what do I like? What are my interests? What do I find attractive? I would suggest to you that the Christian does it in a different way. That's not the Christian starting point when trying to find a spouse. What do I like? What do I find attractive? No, here's the question you need to ask, Christian single person. What ought I be attracted to? Not what am I attracted to, but what ought I be attracted to? What ought I find appealing? In other words, according to God's word, what ought I be attracted to? Christian single, let God's word shape your desires. And look, as a father of three sons, here is what I pray my sons will look for in a wife. Here's what I pray they will find attractive. Here's what all Christian single men should seek, and here's what all Christian women should aspire to be. So, what is that? Well, let's begin. Look with me at Proverbs 31, verse 10. And thus begins this poem that describes the excellent wife. The mother of King Lemuel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now notice her activity. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself. Notice what she dresses herself with. Strength. And makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She works hard. Verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet, meaning she has taken the time to prepare and to think through and care for everyone in her household, no matter what season may come. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The idea here is that what she makes with her own hands, her own clothes, she does it with excellence. It's done well. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She's industrious. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And then notice how her family perceives her and how her family treats her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And what does he say? Many women have done excellency, But you surpass them all. And now, Faith, here in these next verses, we find the chief attribute, the most important thing about an excellent wife. And I want to suggest this is the main overarching point of the poem. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be what? Praised. And then 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen and amen. This is God's good word. So, what should a young man look for in a wife? What makes a woman praiseworthy? What makes her more desirable than jewels? Is it flawless, wrinkle-free skin? Is it lush, flowing hair? Is it a slim figure with toned abs? No. According to Scripture, what a young man should look for in a woman, and what all women should aspire to be, is a woman who fears the Lord. We could say it this way, we could summarize this poem with this way. An excellent wife fears the Lord. This I want to suggest is the main point of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 18:22 tells us that he who finds a wife finds a what? A good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. The Bible celebrates marriage. Men, if you can find a wife, you have found a good thing. You've obtained favor from God. And what chapter 31 tells us is that that wife is praiseworthy. A praiseworthy wife is a wife that fears the Lord. That's what makes her praiseworthy. As we've noted, the fear of the Lord means to be in a covenantal relationship with God that is marked by holy reverence. To fear the Lord is to value and esteem Him as more worthy of your devotion than anything else, including yourself. Indeed, I want you to observe how the woman described in this chapter does not count herself as precious. Did you catch that? No, what she counts as precious is the Lord. And the evidence of that is how she gladly spends her life in service to the Lord and her family. She is not focused on herself at all. There's no self-focus here from the Proverbs 31 woman. Indeed, what I want you to see, ladies, is that you will not be able to do what is exemplified in this chapter unless you fear the Lord more than man. It's not by accident that what the wise mother speaks to her son about what it means to be an excellent wife, she positions the fear of the Lord right next to what? What does verse 30 state? Beauty and charm. Not that they aren't important, they are. But she's like, what makes a woman praiseworthy is that she fears the Lord more than consumed with how she looks. In other words, you cannot be consumed with how you look to others, but you must devote yourself to how you live your life before your God. Cultivate the fear of the Lord in your heart. And I would just encourage the women of all ages in this church, do not buy into the shallow, foolish values of our world that esteem physical beauty as being preeminent. Don't chase after that. Chase after the Lord. Because remember what Proverbs 11:22 states? I'm going to throw it up here on the screen. Let's say this. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. You know what this verse is saying? Please hear me. No amount of physical beauty can mask inward folly. All it amounts to is a swinish jewel, a piggish pearl, a golden snout decoration. An excellent wife. Now, not to say that beauty, physical beauty, isn't important. Sure it is. Bella has much to say about it. But when this woman is thinking about, what do I need to tell my son of what to look for? Look for a woman, and all Christian women aspire to be those that fear the Lord. He is your greatest concern. So, how does this woman's fear of the Lord work itself out in everyday life? Well, Proverbs 31 shows us. I want to suggest that when we look carefully at this text, the fear of the Lord is demonstrated through four actions. Four actions of the excellent woman. And the first is this. I want you to notice that first, and probably the overwhelming thing that stands out the most when you read these 22 verses, is that the excellent wife, she serves others, not self. This woman is busy, and she's busy out of a love for God and others, serving others and not herself. Look at verses 15, 20, and 27. Verse 15 says, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. All this is giving mounting evidence to the fact that the Proverbs 31 woman is aggressively selfless. All throughout these 22 verses, she's constantly pouring herself out in service to her husband, her children, and her home. There is no self-focus here. There's no idleness. There's no hint of her devoting hours each week to self-care, to getting away to recharge her batteries. No, the Lord is her greatest treasure, and by her actions, she demonstrates that she believes He is worthy of spending her life and body in service to others. Indeed, she's exactly as Titus 2:5 commands. A worker in the home, whatever else she may do, it's to serve her home, not neglect it. Now, please observe her selflessness is not limited to just her home. To be sure, she's first concerned with her husband. There's an order here. She first has concern for her husband, her children, then her home. But have your eyes look at verse 20 again. As that verse makes clear, she also cares for those in need outside of her home. I love the imagery of verse 20. It says, notice, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches her hand to the needy. Right? It's one thing to open your hand to share your resources. Right, if you're opening your hand, you're simply meaning I'm not clutching onto my own stuff for me. No, I'm gonna open it to share. But it's then another thing to reach out your hand to offer it. The idea being is you just don't wait for someone to ask for help. No, you're ready to seek and to give it. And again, the only way a woman can do this is if God is her greatest concern and not herself. Because if yourself is your greatest concern, you will not open your hand, let alone offer it to others. And just by way of application, I think this woman's selflessness ought to prompt us to ask, all of us, you know, what occupies my thoughts? What occupies my time? How much of it is spent on self? Or better stated, how much self-love do you see in your heart? This passage is inviting you to repent of such self-love and replace it with love for the Lord. I mean, I think that's also why it's easy to see. Did you see how industrious she is? She's working outside of the home. She's laboring for the good of others. So first, an excellent wife serves others, not self. Second, this passage highlights how the excellent wife, she fears the Lord, not the future. Look at verses 21 and 25. Right? She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. And then verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She serves others, not self, and she fears the Lord, not the future. Tess Christian is a 50-year-old British woman. Here's her picture. I'm showing you this picture because she has intentionally chosen not to smile for the last 40 years. And you know why she has intentionally chosen not to smile for four decades? So as to avoid getting wrinkles. According to multiple news outlets, she claims not smiling is a more natural and cost-effective way to forestall wrinkles than, say, Botox. And in an interview, she said at first it was hard not to smile, especially when someone said something that was funny or enjoyable. But then she said this, she said, quote, "I soon trained myself not to smile or laugh at anything funny or enjoyable." Now, some argue this is a little extreme. But not Tess. At the end of the news article, she unashamedly states, "Yes, I am vain and want to remain youthful." Consider what we learn about the excellent wife in verse 25. What does she do about the future? She laughs. She laughs. Some translation, she smiles at the time to come. Listen to me. She does not fear the future, even future wrinkles that might come from laughing at the time to come. The signs of age do not concern her. Honoring God does. Therefore, she does not fear the future, but instead she fears the one who controls the future. Now, what a contrast this is to the quarrelsome wife we see throughout the book of Proverbs, but especially verse 19 of chapter 21. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. It says this, "It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and what? Fretful woman." Meaning a woman who worries, who's afraid. In fact, are you a worrier? Are you fretful? Are you afraid of the time to come? Well, what is your disposition towards the future? What's the quote? "Worriers are visionaries without the optimism." If I could, ladies, if I could just drill down here for a moment. Are you afraid of getting wrinkles? Do you fear that you won't get the kind of life you really want? Do you regularly fret over the health and safety of your husband and children? What about retirement? Do you worry about having a decline in your standard of living? When you think of the days to come, is your heart filled with fretfulness or a confidence in your God? This woman, the Proverbs 31, she laughs at the future. You know why? Because she fears the Lord. She's confident in His plan and purposes. Indeed, she laughs for the same reason that her Heavenly Father laughs. I mean, have you ever considered this, Christian? Do you know that God laughs? Do you know this? In Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4, we read that God laughs at His enemies. And you know why God laughs at His enemies? Because God knows who He is. Likewise, the Proverbs 31 woman laughs at her trials, both known and unknown. Why? Because she too knows who her God is. The question is, Christian woman, do you? You see, a godly, faith-filled laughter comes not from a woman who is solely confident in her perseverance or courageous in her prayers. Rather, this laughter comes from a woman who is satisfied in the character and nature of God. In her article, Strong Women Laugh at the Days to Come, author Tessa Thompson makes this insightful observation. Commenting on verse 25 of Proverbs 31, she says this. She says, it's a laughter that comes not from a prideful, self-trusting attempt to let nothing stand in her way. Rather, it's a humble, God-trusting laughter that steps out of the way in quiet submission and hope. So, Christian women, and just for all of us, men and women, to laugh at the future, fear the one who controls it. Then third, notice how this poem brings to light that she also blesses, not harms, her husband. Look at verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among, verse 23, when he sits among the elders of the land. I recently heard a comedian recount how his wife's identity had been stolen. However, the person who stole his wife's identity was spending less than his wife. So the husband just decided to let it play out. Now, I don't know if that is a true story or not. But if it is, it illustrates the exact opposite of what we see in verse 11. Because notice what we read there. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. And unlike that comedian, the heart of the husband trusts her. That is, her husband finds her faithful. He trusts her with the home, his wealth, his reputation, their children, the whole of their domestic life. One commentator that I read, he pointed out how when this was written, it was not uncommon for men to travel and be gone for months at a time. In fact, we even saw that, did we not, with the adulterous woman last week, how she said, hey, my husband's gone for a long time, right? And uses it as an occasion for sin. So guys would often be gone for a long time, and when guys would leave, they'd lock everything up, all their possessions, to make sure everything's taken care of. The husband of the excellent wife doesn't do that. He doesn't lock everything up because he has a confidence and trust in his wife. He trusts her with the home and all of domestic life. And this is really a remarkable statement, verse 11. You know why? Because the verb that is used there, to trust, it is almost exclusively used in Scripture for trust in the Lord. Only twice is this verb, trust, used as trust in another human being. Judges 20, verse 36, and this verse. Her husband trusts her with all his heart. And rightfully so, for as the second line of verse 11 tells us, he will have no lack of gain, right? Commenting on this verse, Old Testament scholar John Kitchen wrote, quote, "Rather than consuming the family resources, this woman multiplies them." And as verses 14 and 19 demonstrate in this chapter, the husband has no lack of gain because of his wife's industrious ways. Now look at verse 12. Here's a question I want us to consider. It says that she does good to him. So here's a question. How could a wife do good to her husband and not harm? She does him good all the days of his life. So how could a wife do that? What could she do that makes his heart trust her? Well, I believe Proverbs 14:1 helps us with that answer. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. It says, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." And to be sure, we're not talking about bricks and mortar here, right? The house refers to their relationship, to their family life, right? The wisest of women builds her house, but the folly of her own hands tears it down. I would suggest, and you be good Bereans and you consider this, I want to suggest that the way a wife does good to her husband is by being wise herself, especially with her speech. Right, verse 26 of chapter 31 says that kindness is on her lips. Fewer things instill a lack of trust in a husband than a wife who tears down her husband with her words. And that's not what the Proverbs 31 woman does, is it? She does not slander her husband. She does not gossip about her husband. She does not complain about her husband under the guise of I have a prayer request. As I mentioned with verse 26, kindness is on her lips. I mean, think about this. Why do you think her husband is praised in the city gates? I tell you this, he wouldn't be praised in the city gates if his wife was slandering and gossiping about him. So ladies, when it comes to your speech, what's on your tongue? How do you speak about your husband to others? Do you grumble and complain about your station in life? I think the wise woman blesses, not harms her husband. And let me also say this. With the speech, the wife blesses her husband when she speaks the truth to him in love. If there's a sin in her husband's life, out of love, God would call her to point that out to him. Not for her benefit, but for his and for God's. The wise wife blesses, not harms her husband. Then lastly, the excellent wife receives praise, not requires it. And look at the bookend of this acrostic poem, verses 10 and then at the end. Verse 10, "An excellent wife who can find, she's far more precious than jewels." Then verses 28 through 31, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellency, but you surpass them all." Verse 30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates." Right? She deserves praise, but she herself does not demand it. Right? Give her the fruit of her hands. She's been working, praise her for it. Now, This entire section, I want you to observe, begins with a rhetorical question, verse 10. An excellent wife who can what? Find. Now, the point isn't to make us think that the Proverbs 31 woman can't be found. No, listen, rarity rather than impossibility is the point here. In fact, to underscore her value, notice how she's described in the second half of verse 10. She's far more precious than what? Jewels. Now we've been reading all through the book of Proverbs in January, and if we're reading our Bibles carefully, that should kind of catch our attention. Think for a moment how significant this statement is. Proverbs has stated over and over again that wisdom is the highest treasure to obtain. It's far more precious than what? Jewels. And now here, at the end of the book, after we've read all that, Proverbs uses the same language to highlight the extreme value and worth of the excellent wife. Which is why, when we get to the end of this acrostic poem in this chapter, there is the rightful call to praise her. Indeed, men and children are commanded to give her the fruit of her hands. The point here is her husband sees her as precious. Why? Because she counts God as precious, not herself. She fears the Lord rather than man. And rightly and appropriately, he praises her. So, husbands, when was the last time you praised your wife? When was the last time you praised her for anything? Christian husband, do you frequently look for evidences of God's grace in your wife's life and then praise her for it? You should. Or are your comments toward her and about her always critical? Fathers, when was the last time you praised your wife in front of your kids? That's what the husband is doing. Kids, when was the last time you praised your mom? Can I just encourage all of us that husbands, if you see your wife, or kids, if you see your mom fearing the Lord, if you see her living any of these things out, praise her and don't be shy about it. All the health that would spring forth in our homes and relationships if we praised each other for the evidences of God's grace we see in one another's lives. Listen to me, such actions are good and biblical. Away with this notion that we should restrict or keep praise from those in our lives. So fathers, the next time you and your family are enjoying a meal that your wife has prepared, make sure you say to the kids, "Kids, doesn't mom take great care of us? Aren't we blessed to have such a great mom?" Or kids, the next time your mom wakes up early to pack you a lunch and get you ready for school, thank her and praise her for doing that. A woman who fears the Lord, if we see the women in our lives doing these things, striving towards these things, we are to praise them. Now, to be sure, and this is what I want to point out, the Proverbs 31 woman doesn't demand to be praised. We don't see that in here. Indeed, you know what she does? She follows the wisdom of Proverbs 27:2, which says, "Let another praise you." She doesn't demand it, but she deserves it. Christian women, this text hasn't been given to make you feel bad. It hasn't. Rather, it's been given to show you, as a daughter of God, how to be a wise woman. And by the Spirit's help, you can. For God promises, our Savior promises to give you grace to help in your time of need. But first, you must own and confess where you have sinned and fallen short. If the excellencies of the Proverbs 31 woman have revealed any shortcomings, don't respond like Cinderella's stepsisters. Instead, own it and confess it to your gracious, loving, compassionate, merciful God. Receive his cleansing. And then by God's grace and the Spirit's help, purpose to walk in wisdom, to walk in newness of life. All because he is worthy of it. Amen? Let's pray.